So typically in a somewhat obligatory fashion, preachers all over the world somehow feel obligated to preach on the resurrection every Easter year after year. And today we're not going to do that. I'm going to make this bold and radical assumption that you wouldn't be here if you didn't believe Jesus rose from the grave. All right? If you are still struggling with that, there are lots of great resources out there, and I would encourage you to find them and discover for yourself whether you think he's dead or alive, because it is, in fact, a pivotal question. And you make your own decision with regard to that, and I would ask you to seriously contemplate that. But today, I'm going to make an assumption. Instead, I want to talk about this right here. Have you ever heard of the Great Commission? 51% of churchgoers said no. 51% of churchgoers said nope, never heard of the Great Commission before. 25%, yeah, I think I heard about something, but I certainly can't remember what it is. 17%, yes. 6% said, I'm clueless. Boy, we're living in a day and age of just sheer ignorance. Just pervasive ignorance. And somehow we're okay with that. Somehow we're just okay to live in sheer ignorance, where we're virtually clueless about anything of substance. So I thought we'd do our own little study here. I've got some scriptures on the board for you, and I've got them in gold and blue and green and white and yellow. Letter E is, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him eat. Letter D is, go you therefore into all the world and make disciples. Letter C is, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Letter B is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And then letter A is, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together. You know that text. So here it is. You figure out what letter it is. What letter is it? You figure out what letter it is. What group would you be in this morning? Would you be in this clueless, I have no idea group? The survey shows that only 37% of churchgoers could pick out the correct scripture in a list of scriptures. Did you hear what I just said? Only one-third of churchgoers could get the answer correct. 51% are clueless. Those are the folks that stare at their phone the whole time they're in church. Just clueless. 31%, somewhere around there, 37, they could actually figure it out. So, church, which is it?
It's D.
You know, John, I was contemplating what I was going to preach on. Talked to David. He was wrestling through the same idea. This is my 12th Easter. What do you say year after year after year? And I decided I was going to preach on the Great Commission, and in particular, make disciples. And the very next day, Dick Button sent me an email from the Barna Group about this Great Commission information. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's just a confirmation from the Lord that, yeah, just go down that route. Talk to the church on Easter Sunday morning about making disciples. So now let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Come on, you're going to go home and eat too much. And so you should thank me for the little extra exercise that you're getting right here. You can count it as a step. Verse 18, a neglected verse. Most of the time, the entire Great Commission focuses on the word go in verse 19 as though there's nothing else there. You often hear this text preached when it's a mission conference or soul winning or evangelism. And quite unfortunately, I said unfortunately, almost all the emphasis is mentioned on the word go. And as I'll show you this morning, that is incorrect. Jesus came and he speaks to them, that's the disciples, and he says, all authority, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. So based on that, based on the reality that I have been given all authority, both in heaven and in earth, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples. If you have a King James Bible, the Greek word there that they have it renders teach. Everyone else thinks it should be rendered make disciples. The reason they believe that is because the word 20, the word teach, is a different word. So I'm going to read it the way it is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities, blacks, whites, Hispanics. Get all the nations, get all the ethnicities. And when you make them disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then you're not done. It's not over. You are to continue to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then he gives us this promise. And I'll be with you as you're doing this all the way until the end. Let's pray. Lord God, just give us an amazing time in your house, in your word this morning. Help us to thoroughly engage. God, I pray that there wouldn't be a single cell phone that rings or buzzes or issues a notification. I pray that the distractions would be absolutely minimal and that the attention to the preaching would be incredible. I pray that folks would be alert, attentive, engaged. God, help me to be led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So this is what I want to focus on. This is what we want to talk about. Let's consider the context. He's died. He's been buried. He rose from the grave. The mission that the Father gave him is done. He came to redeem those who would believe, and the redemption has been secured. The mission is virtually over with. Now that's all that's left is to validate that he rose from the grave through constant personal interactions, and then to give him one final charge. This is what I want you to do. I'm leaving, not leaving you as an orphan. You got the Holy Spirit that's going to be with you. He'll be with you to guide you in all truth. That you stay here and do this. You make disciples. That's what I want you to do. So what are we to make of all this all authority? All authority has been given to him. All authority. Contemplate that very seriously. Think about what this man is saying. 2,000 years ago, a human being had the nerve of declaring that he was given all authority in all the heavens and on the earth. That someone gave him all authority. And we often think about, well, the main issue is this, the main issue is that. Well, I'm going to submit to you, this is a big issue right here. This is a big deal. Where do you fall on this? Have you subscribed to the idea that he's been given all authority? Have you owned up to that idea? Do you live in such a way that he, in fact, has been given all authority? Do you believe this to be true? Do you fully and completely understand? Have you ever contemplated the reality that someday you and you alone will stand before him and give an account? You will not have your mom with you. You will not have your daddy with you. You will not have anyone with him. And you alone will give an account for the life you have lived. Philippians, as we well know, tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you ever given any serious, legitimate thought process to the reality that there is one man to whom all authority has been given? His name is not Buddha. His name is not Muhammad. He's not the president of the United States. He's not the president of Russia. This is Jesus. And Jesus has been given all authority. Far too much is placed on Savior, Savior, Savior. Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? And glory to God. But you need to understand that once he secured the eternal redemption for all who would believe, he was declared the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. that he is given an exalted position. He's the sovereign of the universe. We are not to downplay who he is. We are to lift him up. We are not to minimize Jesus in any way, shape, or form. He's not your co-pilot. He's not a great teacher. He's not your homeboy. Don't put him on a t-shirt. He is the sovereign one. And based on that reality, the authority that he has, he's given us a commission, a great commission. Now, Webster has us several good definitions: an act entrusting or giving authority, a task, a matter entrusted to one as an agent for another, the authority to act in and for and behalf of a place of another, an authorization or command, an act in a prescribed manner to perform specific prescribed acts. I'll get it right. And so here it is. When you hear great commission, think make disciples. Great commission, make disciples. Great commission, make disciples. Great commission, make disciples. Don't go here leaving. I never heard of the Great Commission before. You have today. The Great Commission is to make disciples. Everybody agrees. Net Bible, ESV, New King James, Holman Christian Standard Bible, NASB, everybody agrees. Making disciples is what the text teaches. Interestingly enough, this is the only imperative in the Greek. This is the only imperative. It's not imperative that you go. It's not imperative that you baptize. It's not imperative that you teach. Those are all subordinate to the imperative. The imperative is make disciples. Now, you're going to need to go to make disciples, and you will need to baptize them as you're making disciples, and they'll need to be taught as you're making disciples. But the imperative is not that you go. The imperative is that you make disciples. Some may need to go, and others will stay, but everybody needs to be involved in making disciples. So in order to know if we are making disciples, we've got to ask the question, what is a disciple? That's a reasonable question. If I'm to make disciples, I need to ask, what is a disciple? Now, let's be clear this morning. I'm not asking you if you're a Baptist. I am not interested in that one bit this morning. And I'm not asking you if you're evangelical, and I'm asking you if you're a conservative this morning. I don't care how you vote this morning. I'm not asking you if you're a Protestant. I'm not asking you if you're a Catholic this morning. Set all that aside. I'm asking you a much more important question. And the question is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? We used to go around when I was much younger, and we would go soul winning. You remember the days of going soul winning? When you went soul winning, you asked someone, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And you're looking for the answer, no, so that you can lead them in a prayer and tell them now they're all set. I wish I would have asked him, are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Now, let's be clear this morning, church. There is no distinction between Christian and disciple or believer and disciple. That's an artificial distinction that the Bible does not support. May I say that one more time? That is an artificial distinction that the Bible does not support. Now, let me tell you what we've done in the evangelical church in the last 25 or 30 years, and I've been alive for all those years and been watching it. We've created two groups of people. First, we get you to become a Christian, and then if you are properly taught and mentored, you may become a disciple. Most don't become disciples because the church has failed at doing what they're supposed to do, and the onus is always on the church and not the person to become discipled. So the church needs to reinvent itself and create programs so that people get discipled. Do you know that that's a distinction that the New Testament does not support? I discovered this week. I'm always learning, always learning, always learning. As I was studying each and every instance where the word disciple is found in the New Testament using computers, that's so easy to do nowadays. In a matter of seconds, you can just search through your entire New Testament, and this is what I learned. The last reference to disciple is found in the book of Acts. Do you know Paul never used the term one time, John? Paul never used the term disciple one time. John, the apostle, in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, never used the term one time. James did not use the term. Hebrews did not use the term. John never mentions it in the book of Revelation. The very last reference to disciple or discipling or discipleship is found in the book of Acts. Now, if I am to understand that Paul and Timothy and Titus and Barnabas and all the apostles believed that first you become a Christian, and then if you really get serious about following Christ, then you kind of graduate to a new step of discipleship, then I would ask this question this morning: why didn't Paul teach me that? Why didn't Paul teach me that? In order to teach me that, he'd have to use the word disciple, and he never used that word. In fact, he was real fond of the word saint. Holy ones, little holy ones. He wasn't fond of the word Christian. You study the Pauline epistles. I'm talking about 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians. Saint, saint, saint. Saint is his favorite word, not disciple, not believer. So are we to assume that Paul didn't know what discipleship was since he didn't use the word? Or is it possible that you can grow as a disciple without using the word? That the issue is not the difference between Christian and disciple. The issue is, are you growing? Are you growing? Here's Webster's definition. It's one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. It's one of the 12 in the inner circle. It's a convinced adherent of a school or an individual. That's a terrible definition for our words. That won't work. You know, there are several synonyms for it: adherent, zealot, believer, follower, learner, pupil, student. But again, let me tell you why those words don't work very effectively. Because as Pastor John reminded this week, there's a supernatural component to this. I said there is a supernatural component to this. Let me explain it to you. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You're born lost. You're born lost. You're born in a state of fallenness. You sin just like that. You don't have to be taught to sin. Sinning comes quite natural to us. We're lost. This is not like becoming a teacher of martial arts. You don't show up at the dojo and next thing you know, you're bowing before the guy and you've got this student-teacher relationship and you call yourself one of his disciples. No. Sister Karen, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to be born again. In order to become a disciple, Greg, you've got to be born again. You must be born again. Jimmy Carter used this expression for the very first time in national politics. How many of you are old enough to remember when he did that? Golly, only a handful. We have a young church. 1976, Jimmy Carter introduced the idea of, I'm a born-again believer. Born again. He made particular reference to the supernatural work that God's Holy Spirit does on the soul. Here's my definition for you. Born again is an expression used by Jesus in John 3 to describe spiritual rebirth or regeneration performed by the Holy Spirit such that a sinner is no longer an unbeliever and he is no longer alienated or she is no longer alienated and separated from God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul said it like this. He said, nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. If you're an unbeliever this morning, you're blind. You say, I see just fine. No, there's a spiritual component to seeing. And you're blind. And only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to the work of the glorious gospel. Yet, there's also a human component that is not to be neglected. See, we're the ones that follow. We believe, we trust, we obey, we listen, we learn, we surrender. That's what we do. You do that, we do that. That's what we do. In Acts chapter 16, Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't go to this idea of born again. He went right to what he can do. What can you do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, which is it, Pastor Sean? Is it born again or is it believe? Yes. Yes. Look at this extensive breakdown of Romans chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 8 and going all the way to verse 17. The font is on the screen, black and red. I've taken the time to highlight every reference to believe in faith in the passage. Now, this is our textbook passage on how to get saved. John chapter, Romans 10 is. So let's start at the top. What does it say? The word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe. Verse number 10, with the heart one believes. Verse number 11, everyone who believes in him. Verse number 14, how will they call on him if they've not believed? How are they to believe in him if they've not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Verse number 16, but they are not all that have obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 18, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. So I've got two takeaways from this. I've got two takeaways this morning, church. Takeaway number one is being born again is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Takeaway number two, every unbeliever believes. And this is a mystery. And don't expect me to explain it. That's not my job to explain it. This is what I know to be true. I deliver the word, and then in this auditorium, the Holy Spirit is moving through the auditorium in an invisible way. The Holy Spirit is. You can't see it, and I can't see it. It's like the wind. You don't see the wind moving, do you? But you sure can feel the effect of it. And when the Spirit comes into the auditorium, moves from pew to pew to pew, the Spirit is doing work on hearts. I can't manipulate the Holy Spirit, nor can you. But I do know that He only works within the preaching of His Word. What do you mean by that? Listen to me very closely. When a Muslim preaches from the Quran, the Spirit is not moving. That's right. God's Spirit is not moving. There may be a demon present, but it's not God's Holy Spirit, because God's Holy Spirit always, always works in conjunction with the exalting of Jesus Christ. Always. It's inseparable. Left hand is the Holy Spirit working. Right hand is the preaching of the gospel. Here they go, right here. See them? It is an inseparable link that cannot be broken apart. When God's word is preached, God's presence is there in the Holy Spirit. We're not selling used cars on Sunday, Easter Sunday morning to get someone to walk an aisle. It's not happening. Only the Holy Spirit can do this work. Yet I know you must believe. Turn over to John chapter 1. I want to show you this inseparable link. John chapter 1. I want to show you this inseparable link. And then I'm going to give you this definition of a disciple. John chapter 1. I need you to see this in your own Bible, and I want you to get a pen out, and I want you to mark in your Bible, John chapter 1. I'm showing you the inseparable link between being born from above and believing the gospel. And I'm showing it to you from John chapter 1. Verse 12, but as many as received Jesus, to them, that is those who received Jesus, to them gave he power or authority to become adopted sons and daughters of God. And then as though we're not done, even to them who believe on his name. But wait a minute, the verse is not over. Oftentimes we stop in verse number 12, but we need to keep reading. Which or who were born? Okay, so now we're talking about a birth. But wait a minute. It's not a physical birth, because he's very clear. Not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. So this is not a physical birth that we're talking about. This is a birth, but of what you say, church. What's it say in your Bible? Say it loud. God. So once again, in one little passage, 11, 12, and 13, I'm showing you an inseparable link between being born from above and believing the gospel. Both occur. There's never a situation where you believe without being born again, and there's never a situation in which you're born again and you don't believe. Everyone who's born again believes, and everyone who believes has been born again. And in this way, this is not a work of man. This is clearly a work of God. I can't manipulate this. It isn't a matter of how well I can make this happen. Most recently, America's greatest evangelist went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost 100 years old, Billy Graham died at the age of 99. Now, we know that Billy Graham preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to millions of people. An untold number of people walked aisles in response to Billy Graham's ministry. Unbelievable. The numbers are staggering. And this is what we know to be true. There are many, many people who became born-again believers and lived for Jesus their entire lives from a Billy Graham crusade. And we also know, unfortunately, that there are many people that walked an aisle, filled out a card, prayed a prayer, and they weren't saved. Those are just the facts. You say, what made the difference, Pastor Sean? What made the difference? One was born from above, and the other one wasn't. That's it. One was born from above, and the other one wasn't. Now, the church would like to create some scenario in which one was discipled and the other one wasn't. But that distinction does not exist in the New Testament. That is a fabrication in order to soothe our conscience. Folks, everyone wants everyone to go to heaven. Come on. Everybody's got an Uncle Bob who's lived like the devil his entire life, but you can go somewhere back in the history and find a moment of aha, and somehow we claim, whoo, there it is right there, and now they're good to go. But if you're honest, you say he was never a follower of Jesus. He was never a disciple of Jesus. But Mark, we're just banking on the idea that there was a moment, and now he can live like the devil and be fine. But that distinction doesn't exist in the Bible, Sister Robin. That distinction doesn't exist. So here's our definition, church. Here it goes. A disciple is a born-again believer in the person and work of Jesus Christ who surrenders to Jesus as master and is striving to know and obey Jesus as Lord. Hey, church, let me tell you something. If you don't see a name up there, it's because I came up with it, okay? Because anytime I steal something, I give them credit. If there's no name, that means I looked for a definition, wasn't happy with what I found, so I started writing myself, okay? This has three components to it. Let's look at it together. Component number one is born-again believer. I just spent some time talking to you about that, didn't I? That's the inseparable link between believing the gospel and the spiritual birth from above. But once that happens and you become a disciple, it now becomes a life of surrender and striving to know and obey Jesus. And that's every day, Josh. That's every day. That's not a one-time deal. We don't surrender one time. We are surrendering on an ongoing basis. Look, I love to be in charge of my own self. Am I alone or anybody else like to be in charge of your own self? Three of us. What's going on here this morning? Y'all can't raise your hands? They broke Gary. Your hand didn't go up. That's the problem with going to a church where the preacher knows your name. It's awkward. It's awkward, isn't it? Hey, look at this definition. A born-again believer in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ who surrenders to Jesus as master and is striving to know and obey him. And I showed you the linkage here. So what do I got to believe? I mean, is there a difference between what Catholics believe and Protestants believe? What do I have to believe? Let's look at it together. I got to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. I have to believe that he was all human and all God. All human and all God. I have to believe that he's the one and only begotten Son of God. He's the one and only. Ain't nobody like him, no one after him, before him. He is the only one. He is the Son of God, and I have to believe that he is all human. He came on this earth as a human being. Mosquito bites, rash, headaches, bleeding, diarrhea, the whole works. All of it. Every bit of a human being, in every way, shape, or form, just like you, Greg, just like me, save one aspect. Johnny never sinned. Never sinned. Hey, buddy, can you imagine he never rolled his eyes at his mama one time? Not one time. That's amazing, isn't it? Not one time. He was the perfect son. Turn to Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We've got some Marines in the house today. Yeah, way too many. We got a female Marine here. She's in her uniform. She looks sharp as can be. Couldn't get any males to wear their uniforms, but she's representing the Corps quite well this morning. Stand up over there. Represent the Corps well. Yes, looking sharp. Yeah. Yeah, it's unfortunate. We got some sailors in the house, too. We're not going to have any sailors stand up, though. Nope. Mm-mm. Marines, one thing, but sailors, no. This is an army town, okay? When Jesus came, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, what are they saying about me on the news? What are they saying on Facebook? What's the talk on Instagram about me? I could say it this way. What do the Marines think about Jesus? What do the sailors think about Jesus? It's an individual question. It doesn't matter what your mama thinks about Jesus. It's what you think about Jesus. Meemaw, Opa, it doesn't matter. Mommy, Daddy, it doesn't matter. What I want to know is, what do you think about Jesus? Jesus asked that question. He said, whom do men say that I am? Who do they say that I am? Some say that you are John the Baptist. Others claim you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Some think you're Jeremiah. And then in verse 15, Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Who do you individually say? But I grew up in a Christian home. It doesn't matter. Who do you say that I am? But my daddy's a preacher. It doesn't matter. Who do you say that I am? But I've had a hard life. Me too. Hashtag. Goodness. We're losing it. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say? But my daddy knows the Bible. Who do you say? But my mama's the best Christian I know. Who do you say? But Aunt Susie preaches the gospel. Who do you say? Who do you say? Who do you say? Take ownership of this. This is you. This is you. Peter steps up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we normally stop, and it's unfortunate that we stop because we should not stop. Verse 17 is so eye-opening, it's so enlightening. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven. And suddenly we get the linkage. We're right back to born again. We're right back to born again, John. We're right back to born again. Suddenly we understand that your salvation is a Trinitarian effort. A Trinitarian effort. I said a Trinitarian effort. God the Father tells the Holy Spirit, make him born again. And he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. She believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you not just get that? John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit. John Matthew 16, the Father. And who died on a cross? Francis, what are you guys on this side of the church for? You sit on that side of the church. You don't sit over here on this side. My goodness. Now, you all seem to be owning this side a little bit. You were over there, but you've migrated over here. So y'all can stay, all right? Kelly and Kobe, y'all can stay. Franzen's back in your place next Sunday, okay? All right. On a very serious note, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? It's not too early to start. Ask your seven-year-old, who does she say Jesus is? Who does she say he is? And then when she says he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, remind her, remind him that that's a gift from God. That the very faith to believe the gospel is a gift from God. And now what about his work? You know, you got to believe he lived a sinless life. You know that obnoxious Barna group? They're always surveying Christians. You would be startled the number of Christians who think that Jesus can sin and still be Christ. They simply are very ignorant or uneducated. Jesus had to be without sin so that he could be made sin for us. It wasn't that God made a sinner more sinful. Jesus had no sin, not one bit of sin. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, God made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's your gospel, by the way. You have to believe that he was buried and rose again on the third day to validate the authenticity of his person and the efficacy of his work. Wow, big words on Easter Sunday. It's supposed to be about pink and pastels. This is way too deep. Three simple words. Let's explain them real quick. Authenticate, efficacy, and validate. How many of you have ever been on Fort Bragg before? Raise your hands. Run your hands. You've been on Fort Bragg. Okay? Got some hands up? Every time you go through a checkpoint, they are authenticating who you are. Every time. They're authenticating it. Every single time. You'll put your ID card into that little scanning machine. On that guard's digital monitor right there, your picture goes up. He looks at you, picture matches the ID, and you get to go through. You know what he just did? He validated your authenticity. Yep. Ever traveled abroad and they open up your passport to look at you? They're authenticating your person. Yep. Now let's talk about efficacy. Efficacy. Here's a word that we don't use very often. Let me explain it to you like this. Let's make this chair, for sake of discussion, a lawnmower. Let's make it a walk-behind lawnmower. I know something about those things. So you get behind this thing, and you're going along, and you're doing a good job. You're getting your corners first, getting real good job. You're going to do this a couple times, and then you're going to start the back-and-forth passage. Pop, 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 and it runs out. Like that. All right, that's not supposed to happen. Okay. It runs out. It's come to an end. It's not working anymore. So you wonder, why did it stop? And the first thing that comes to your mind is there is no gas. So you get your little red can and you walk over to your lawnmower. You open up it and you start dumping the gas into the machine. You're dumping it in the machine. It begins to fill up. You see it starting to fill up. You stop, set your can down, turn it on. The first thing you do, even before you move your can, you want to know, is it going to start again? You reach down and you give that thing a good pull. And it starts right up, and you've just validated the efficacy of the gasoline. You know why? It caused the effect that you were looking for, didn't it? It caused the effect that you were looking for. Another great illustration for efficacy, we're learning a word today. Efficacy, Jason, is you have a splitting headache. I mean, it is a migraine of migraines. Let me tell you what I do, and I'm not a doctor, but I played one once. Come on, that was a little bit funny. Give me something for a moment. Golly. Y'all a hard audience this morning. Take a couple of Tylenol and follow it up with some Motrin and a glass of milk. I do both. Okay? Suddenly your headache goes away. You know what happened? It was efficacious, wasn't it? It was efficacious. You see, those have been two good stories. What are you talking about? You know, on the cross, Meredith, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished. The wrath of God has been satisfied. I gave my life a ransom for all who would believe." You get it? So now we're wondering to ourselves, is that true? Was that efficacious? Can I trust him? And he says, "Let me tell you how I'm going to prove to you that you can trust me. I'm going to predict my death. And then I'm going to bring myself back on the third day." You get it? I'm going to bring myself. Just imagine for a moment that God gives me the ability to do this. I mean, that would be so cool. Okay? So somehow I get word from God that I can die and bring myself back. Now, he hasn't given me this word yet. I'm looking for it. Just kidding. And so I sent out a text message Thursday afternoon. "Friday morning, I will be dying. I will be dying Friday morning." So you get the text message. Preacher says he's going to be dying Friday morning. Saturday, you have my funeral. Everybody, well, not everybody. I know some of you wouldn't come. I know. A lot of people show up. A lot of people show up. We all go to the cemetery, put me in that box, lock it up, drop it in the hole, dump the dirt on there, a few stay around, kick the dirt in, I'm buried. Saturday evening, get a text message. I'm back. I'll be in the pulpit Sunday morning. So you show up, and there I am. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Right? You know what I did? I validated what I said. That's a supernatural thing. That's bizarre. That's what he did. That's what he did. He said, the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the earth, I'm going to come up. That's why the text we read you from Luke 22, they said, on the third day, it's the third day. They were expecting it. It's the third day. He said he's coming back. It's the third day. So are you a disciple? Is this you? Golly, running way out of time. And now it's not clicking. Golly. We're just having fits. Thanks, Art. Figure out why it's not clicking. I'm looking for my paper copy of my slides. Go back to Matthew with me. That's where we're going. Go back to Matthew with me. What comes next after making disciples? What comes next? What comes next? Somebody tell me. Come on, look at your Bible. What comes next? Yeah, it's baptizing. It's baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I have to ask you, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? I ain't talking about no baby baptism. I'm talking about, have you been baptized as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning in our early service, Earl Grayson, 77 years old, followed the Lord in believer's baptism. 77 years old. Two people helped him down into the baptismal pool, and he was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as a profession of faith. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? What's keeping you? Are you a disciple of Christ? If the answer is yes, have you been baptized? And then here, let's look at our last part. And the last part is teaching them. I know what time it is. I know what time it is. I got it. Y'all are looking. I got it. And I want every minute with you, okay? Can I have the last 10 minutes? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. You got to teach them. Now, most of the time, we take the ownership. This is our job to teach. What's implied if I'm teaching? What should you be doing?
Learning.
Learning. Learning. Learning. What's each individual's job? It's to learn. To learn and obey. See, I got to know Jesus and I got to obey him. So this leads us to two questions, two final questions. Number one, how would you score yourself on the knowledge of Christ taught? Imagine next Sunday morning, instead of a preaching service, you walk in and you're given a four-page exam. We're not doing a 45-minute sermon next week. Everyone walks in and is giving a four-page exam and a pencil and a scan sheet. In the back of the auditorium, when you're done, you walk to the narthex and we run it through the machine. Passing score, you get to go home. Failing score, remedial training for you Sunday afternoon at church. Hello? Right. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know what he taught? And then how would you score yourself in obeying? So let's get started real quick. Do you know what Christ taught about the kingdom of God? Do you seek it? Matthew 6 and 11, 13 rather. Do you know what Christ taught on prayer? Do you pray like he taught? Matthew 6. Do you know how what Christ taught about loving your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor? Mark 12, 31. Do you know what Christ taught about marriage and divorce? Are you obeying it? Matthew 10. Do you know what Christ taught about being a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Matthew 5, 9. Do you know what Christ taught about fishing for men? Are you fishing for men? Matthew 4, 19. Do you know what Christ taught about giving? Do you give? I'll answer it for you. No. We don't. As an evangelical church, we don't give. We're broke when it comes to giving. It's my money. Oh, I forgot. I thought all authority was given to him in heaven and in earth. Yes, with some exceptions. And that's where we live. Do you know what Christ taught about forgiveness, or are you harboring unforgiveness? Matthew 18. Do you know what Christ taught about adultery? Are you committing adultery? Have you ever given any serious contemplation to those verses? It says that when you abandon your wife, you make it so that she'll commit adultery. Read the verses. They are super harsh. There's no other way of describing them. They are some of the toughest verses in your entire Bible. Matthew 5, 27 through 32. Do you know what Christ taught about anxiety? Are you worrying? Matthew 6, 25. You say, how long is this going to go on for? I mean, we're about done, right? I'm ready to be out of here. So let's wrap this thing up. Do you know what Christ taught about hypocrisy? Are you a hypocrite? If we followed you around at work, would we find that you live two lives? Are you a profaner at work? If we followed you on an airborne operation, would we find that you were just a profaner? Are you kind of a two person? One at church for mama, you're sitting here for mama, but Monday through Friday you live like the devil? Do you know what Christ taught about honoring your parents? Teenagers, are you a brat? Are they counting the number of days till you're out of the house? Do you know what Christ taught about the Lord's Supper? Do you celebrate it? The answer is no. So what are you talking about, Pastor Sean? This half of the church will not be back on any Sunday night when we have the Lord's Supper. All you have to do is compare the Sunday morning attendance to the Sunday night attendance, and it drops in half even when we have the Lord's Supper. You know what you're saying? I am more important than him. Now, if you do the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning when it's convenient for me, I'll swallow the wafer for you. I'll dump a little ounce of grape juice down the throat. But do not expect me to sacrifice my Sunday night for the Lord's Supper. Do you know what Christ taught about temptation? Do you protect yourself from temptation? Matthew 6, 13. Do you know what Christ talked about modeling compassion? Are you compassionate? Matthew 9, 36. Do you know what Christ taught about coveting? Do you strive not to covet? Luke 12, 15. How many more do you have? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's a lot. Christ taught a lot. There's just pages and pages of what he taught. Do you know what Christ taught about loving your neighbors? Do you love them? Matthew 5, 44. Do you know what Christ taught about worship? Did you worship God this morning? Do you know what Christ talked about keeping your word? Are you a liar? Matthew 5. Do you know what Christ taught about paying your taxes? Do you pay them, or are you finagling ways to cheat the government out of its money? Do you know what Christ taught about serving? When he washed the disciples' feet, do you serve others? Do you know what Christ talked about unity? Are you divisive in the church? Are you that gossip that's constantly stirring things up in order to keep some disharmony in the church? Do you know what Christ taught about fearing God? He said, don't fear the one that can destroy your body. You fear the one that can destroy your soul. We don't fear God in America. How is it that we keep funding Planned Parenthood? We don't fear God in America. Don't kid yourself. We don't fear God. Do you know what Christ taught about hell? This is what Christ taught about hell. Christ said, it would be better for you to lop your hand off, than go to hell with two hands. Christ said that it would be better for you to take your right index finger and grab your eyeball, can you imagine doing this, and pulling it out of your socket than to let your eyes keep you from going to heaven. How bad is hell if you would use that type of hyperbole? Do you know what Christ talked about the gospel? He said, I came to give my life a ransom. Do you know what Christ taught about discipleship? Are you one? Here's our definition one more time. A disciple is a born-again person, believer in the person and work of Jesus Christ who surrenders to Jesus as master and is striving to know and obey him. So I ask you one more time this morning, are you a disciple? Can I decide that for you?
No.
Do you have to walk an aisle to become a disciple? No. What about filling out a decision card? Do you have to fill out a decision card to get saved this morning?
No.
How then do I get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But Pastor Sean, if we don't do an altar call, how are we going to know if anybody's getting saved? Aren't we in a dying church because we're not doing altar calls anymore? Aren't we in a church where there's no legitimate evangelism because nobody's walking an aisle, walking an aisle? Don't we need to have an altar call? How will we know? How will we know? We need a piece of paper. Don't we? And then next week I'll tell you about it. Easter Sunday was a great Sunday. 5 got saved. 2 got baptized. You know how we'll know? They'll start following Jesus. They'll start following Jesus. Chris, next week they'll come back. You know why? Because they're following Jesus. And they know that a disciple of Jesus is a born-again believer in the person and work of Christ who surrenders to Jesus as master and is striving to know and obey him. And they'll come up to me and they'll say, hey, you know what? I need to be baptized because baptism is in that great commission you talked about, and I became a follower of Jesus, so I need to be baptized. And I won't have to give them a Snickers to get them in the tub. No campaigns, nothing like that. They'll just follow the Lord and believe his baptism. And then they'll come up to me and say, you know what? I need a Bible. Do you recommend a good Bible? And you'll see them carrying a notebook, and they'll begin to follow the Lord. And that's how we'll know they're saved. It won't be an altar call. It won't be a prayer that's prayed. It won't be a number that's added to the rolls. They'll manifest the evidence of their salvation through becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for our time together. Lord, we'd love to see someone saved. We'd love it if someone has already got saved during the preaching. We'd love it if someone would contemplate what was taught this morning and get saved. If Ernie Grayson at 77 years old can follow the Lord in believer's baptism, anybody can. We pray, oh God, that someone would come up to a preacher today, tomorrow, next week, and say, I need to be baptized. I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I haven't been. I need to start getting to know Jesus. I need to surrender to him as my Lord and master. I need to start obeying what he teaches. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.